let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to work and to minister and to guide and direct and glorify himself today in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we would ask that you would help each of us to rest in you. For if there's anything that's accomplished today, it will be because of you. Not because of me, not because of music that we have sung or special music that has been sung for us. It's not because we just come into a building and sit in a pew and endure a message, but if anything is really accomplished, it's because we have yielded ourselves to you and to your Holy Spirit, asking you to take hold of us, to grip us, to change us, to mold us more and more into the image of your Son. And Father, I would pray that if there be anyone here that does not have that relationship with Jesus Christ yet, they have not come to grips to really grasp what he did on the cross of Calvary for us, that it was for our sins that he died. But he rose again that we could have eternal life by placing our faith and trust in him. So if there be anyone here this morning that does not know Christ as Savior, that today would be the day that they would realize their need and they would surrender to you, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Don't you wish life could be filled without decisions? There's some decisions that are fine. Choosing which cupcake or which cookie I want, that's okay, I like that, I like choices. But there are also decisions that come our way that make life so difficult. When you're standing in the hospital next to a family member that's having to make a decision whether to take a loved one off of life support, that's hard. Or having to sit down with a husband or a wife who's having marital problems and to suggest that they separate for a while. Tough decisions. And life is filled with tough decisions. And I learned that even after I became a believer, decisions even became more difficult. You see, prior to knowing Christ as Lord and Savior, the decisions I made really were based on me and what I wanted to do and what I wanted to accomplish in life and what my heart's desires were. And after I come to know Christ, there was a war that was going on within me. There was still the old man in me that still thought of Keith and only Keith. But then there was that new part in me, the Holy Spirit living within me and trying to get me to do what was right and honoring and glorifying to God. And the struggle began because now it was a larger picture. And so there were decisions that I had to make that nobody really understood. I'll never forget when I decided to go into the ministry. You have to recognize that the Walsworth family was known more for its party and drunkenness and worldliness than anything. It wasn't a church-going family. And so when the son decides to accept Christ and then head off to Bible college, he becomes the black sheep of the family. And that's hard. To make a decision when family just don't understand and they think that you have just become holier than everybody else, and that's hard. Times when we have to make decisions, do we stay for financial security or do we give up financial security to do what we believe that God is doing? Life is hard. It never changes. And I guess becoming a parent and then watching your children make decisions, it's tough too. Because you watch them make decisions that are hard to make. And decisions that selfishly you probably wouldn't really want them to do or have to do. I mean, when our second oldest daughter, early in her teenage years, she decided that she wanted to have a large family and she wanted to serve the Lord in missions. And the Lord gave her 7 children, the last one born in Africa. And they've been in Africa for a little over a year, not 2 years yet. And the baby that was born in Africa has had malaria once. Some of the children have malaria twice. She's had it once. Her husband's had it twice. Tough decisions. When our one son was looking for work, and he saw this on the internet, a place in Iowa where he had never been, was looking for a welder. He made application. They told him that if he wanted to drive out and could pass the blueprint test and the welding test, they'd hire him. He put everything in his car and away he went. Tough decisions. Tough decisions. Life is filled with them. And every day we're making them. Someone has said that your life is a result of the choices you make. If you don't like your life, let me hit the button here. It's time to start making better choices, hard choices, difficult choices. You know, life stands before us. And I don't know why, but somehow, and I didn't grow up in church, so I had no Bible knowledge or background or understanding, but you know, this idea that, boy, if I just accept Christ, everything's going to be just follow the yellow brick road, you know, just grab Toto and away you go, follow the yellow brick road. But life is filled with choices. There's a choice where I have to decide whether I conform to my peers and do what they prefer that I do so I fit in. There's the pressure of doing just what I want to do. I don't really care what anybody else thinks. I don't care who gets hurt. I don't care. This is my life. I'll do as I wish. And then there's the decision to surrender to both of those and say, Lord, I am yours. Here am I. Forgive me of my selfishness, my rebelliousness, and I want to just serve and honor and glorify you. And so every day, in fact, several times a day, we're choosing which door to unlock and to go through. And I guess when it comes time for making decisions, one of the hardest things is when it's time to pick a side. That's hard. Especially when you have strong emotional ties to both sides. Especially when it comes into family situations. And it's hard. It's hard. And yet, in reality, that's where we're at, all of us. Every day, several times a day, we're making a choice of whether I'm going to be on God's side or man's side. And the thing that actually draws the line in the sand is the Scripture. You see, it doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what I believe. It doesn't matter what you think, and it doesn't matter what you believe. What matters is we are created by a God that placed us here on this earth, has given us X amount of time to live, and we are here for the purpose of glorifying Him. Really. Because one day I have to leave this earth and stand before Him, and I will give an account for my life, and you will give an account for your life. And what He's going to be looking at and evaluating is whose side we chose to be on. That's hard. And so every day I have to turn to the Scriptures and I have to seek the Scriptures and I seek His wisdom and His guidance, because if I just trust my own emotions, if I follow my heart as Disney would tell me to do, I'm going to make all kinds of mistakes. And so it's a life of surrender to choose His side. Now we can say, and we can try to convince ourselves that the devil made us do it.
I don't think so.
I don't think so either. It worked, Ronnie. I don't think so. I mean, we battle against the flesh, the world, and the devil. But in all reality, it's me that makes the choice. Nobody makes my decisions for me. And it isn't Satan, the great enemy of God, that really makes the decisions for me. I make my decisions. And we need to realize that. So every day, we're making these choices. Whose side am I going to be on this particular issue? Now, if I choose what I naturally want to choose, and that's my decision, it's a self-directed life. And you can't probably read all of that, and I'm having trouble reading that one. But the self-directed life puts self on the throne. I'm king. I will do as I want. I will do as I please. And I really don't care what you think about it. And so that life is a life that's pursuing the interests of our own. And Christ sits kind of on the outside. We don't consult him. We're not too interested in what he thinks at this particular time. This is my life and I'll do as I please. But the other side of the coin is when I let Christ direct my life. I die to self. It's no longer about me, it's about him. It's no longer about them, my peers, it's about him. And I want to glorify him and honor him. And so when Christ becomes chief, he sits on the throne, then my passions and my desires now are not selfish, but they're geared to please him and to honor him and to serve him, and I surrender to him, and so I'm just completely in his will and desiring to be in his will. I make mistakes, but I put him back up there and allow him to be king. Old hymn. In fact, we're going to close with this hymn later on today, but the old hymn asks us to pick sides. The song says, who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the king? Who will be his helpers, other lives to bring? Who will leave the world's side? Who will face the foe? Who's on the Lord's side? Who for him will go? Now, when we first look at those words, and oftentimes this is what we do in our singing and all of that, we're quick to go through the words, and we get emotional. We'll say, I will, until the decision is laid before us. And we find it was difficult, it's hard, it's not easy, it's not really what I want to do, and I battle inside. I'd like you to take your Bibles and go with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3 is where we are, and when you get there, I want you to hold your finger in 2 Timothy chapter 3. But before we actually look at the chapter, the verses that we're going to be looking at in 2 Timothy 3, I want you to see that the Lord Jesus, in his life ministry here, was reminding people that we do choose sides. We do. We live in a culture that says, never judge, never call a spade, you know, be tolerant, let things slide, never make waves, but yet Jesus, I mean, and usually we always point to God, don't we? I mean, he's just the God of love, loves everybody and accepts everything and a grandfather figure. But if we really stop and look at Jesus' life, he made people stop and evaluate and ask them, in a sense, whose side are you on? He came to his own, but his own received him not. So if you're there at 2 Timothy 3, keep your finger there because that's where we're going, but then flip back to the Gospel of Matthew. I want you to look at these. Oftentimes I throw these up on the screen, but I really want you to see these this morning. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10, starting in verse 37. And this is what he says. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. For whoever loves daughter or son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. That's pretty strong. In a sense, he's saying, whose side? Whose side are you on? Then a few more pages, chapter 15, same book, chapter 15. Starting in the last part of verse 6, Jesus talking to the religious people of his day, who were very proud of their religion, very proud of what they did, and very proud of their prayers, very proud of their tithing and their giving. And yet, in Matthew 15, starting in verse 6, he says, "So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God, you hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" That's pretty strong. If you would have asked any one of these Jews of that particular day, if they were followers of God, they would have said, "Amen." If you would have asked them, "Do you believe in the scriptures?" they would have said, "Amen." If you would have asked them, "Do they pray?" they would have said, "Amen." But they didn't have a relationship with him. They were following the traditions and the religions of man. They were following their own. They had the scriptures, but they changed the scriptures. They inserted stuff that wasn't there. And we don't do that kind of stuff, do we? Let me see. Let me test you. Cleanliness is next to? Which verse do you find that in? God helps them who? See, you know them. And yet there's nothing there, but they were guilty of that. And so Jesus, in a sense, is saying, whose side are you? Are you going to follow the traditions of man? And oftentimes when we're really honest, when we start evaluating what we do in our Christian walk, oftentimes it's not built on biblical evidence or thus saith the Lord, it's what I have grown up believing to be true, or we shouldn't do, or we should do, or whatever. And so he in a sense says, whose side are you on? Matthew 23, just slip over one more. Matthew 23, verses 29 through 33. Matthew 29, or 23, verses 29 through 33. And here he says real strong words. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets, decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, 'If we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets.' Thus you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers. You serpents, you blood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell?" Again, Jesus is pointing out whose side they're really on. They weren't on God's side at all, and they were guilty. Back to 2 Timothy now. If you remember, Paul is writing to this young man and encouraging him to live for Christ in the days that he's living in, and they're not easy, they're hard, they're difficult. And so throughout the book, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and we'll see it again in chapter 4, Paul is pointing out that there is a true commitment and a false commitment. There were those who at one time followed and have now forsaken. He says false teachers are going to arise and they're going to take advantage of you, they're going to take advantage of the gullible, and as time goes on, they're going to be worse. And so throughout the whole book, there's that testing of trying to find out whose side I'm really on. So as we come to this, we start out in verse 10. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, he says, "You, however, Timothy." Let's in chapter 3, before, let's take a context. In verse 1, he says, "Understand this, in the last days there will come times of difficulty." And then he describes those individuals. Verse 5, "They will have an appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people." Then in verse 9, he says, "But they will not go very far, for their folly will be plain to all." And so in verse 10, he makes the contrast, and he says, "Timothy, you know them guys now. You know how they act and what they look like." But he says, "You, however, have followed," and then Paul points out some things about his life. You know, Paul was able to say, "You're not sure what to do right now? You don't know what decision to make? Follow me. I follow Christ. Just follow me. Learn from me." Paul was one of those religious people of the Jews of the first century there that hated Christ. He thought Jesus Christ was a cult leader. And he thought those who followed Christ were a part of this new cult. And he was very displeased with this cult. And Saul of Tarsus set out to put to death Christians. He hated them. He despised them. He wanted to annihilate them. And in his pursuit and in his anger, he meets this Jesus. And Jesus says to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he come face to face with Jesus Christ. And at that moment, Saul of Tarsus realized that religion itself is vain. It's empty. It's useless. It's meaningless. He realized at that particular time that he, being a Jew of Jew, Hebrew of Hebrew, circumcised on the eighth day, he had all the credentials. But he realized he didn't have a relationship with the living God. And he came face to face with Jesus Christ. And at that moment, he received the Lord as his Savior, committed himself to him, and sought to serve him, honor him, please him, and glorify him every day of his life. That wasn't easy. We can look at some of the trials that he went through, but he was able to say, "Follow me." And so what he's saying to young Timothy, he said, "Timothy, listen, you know these guys now. You'll see them. You'll be able to recognize them. Just look at their lifestyle. Look at their pursuit. But you have followed me. You have learned from me. You have watched my life." And I want us to look at what he says. So we're going to break it down. He says, "You followed my teaching." In Acts 20, Paul says, "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." He didn't back down from the hard things. He tried to give the big picture. He tried to make a clear picture. He preached the scriptures. He said, Paul said also, "You also followed my conduct. You know how I have lived." In 1 Corinthians, Paul said, "I do not run aimlessly, this Christian life of mine. I do not box as beating the air, but I discipline my body. I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Paul said, "Timothy, you know what I've taught. You know how I have lived, how I have disciplined myself. I've sacrificed. I've made sure that my life was seeking to bring glory to God. You followed my aim in life." And in Philippians, he says, "As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means faithful labor for you. Yet what shall I choose?" He says, "I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two, my desire to depart to be with Christ, for that is far better." His aim in life was to glorify God. Didn't matter. In life, in death, his goal, his aim was to glorify God in everything he did, in everything he said, so that when he stood before Christ, he would not be ashamed. Paul said, "Timothy, you've learned from my faith. You've learned from my faith." And in Philippians, he said, I'm speaking of being in need. The church at Philippi had sent a gift to Paul and helped him out financially. He said, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." That's hard. Learning to be content. Notice what he says. "I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound." He said, In every circumstances, I have learned that the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." His faith, no matter what happened, whether he was hungry, whether he was full, whether he had plenty, or whether he had nothing, his faith kept him going. He could be content, trusting in Christ. His patience. Now, Paul didn't write this, but he practiced this. Peter said this. He said, "For what credit is it if, when you sin and you're beaten for it and you endure, you got what you deserve? But," he says, "if when you do good and suffer for it," that's something God's pretty tickled about. And everywhere Paul went, he was beaten. He was thrown into prison. He was misunderstood. He was chased out of town. He had patience. His love. In Romans, he's talking about God's sovereign choice. I'm speaking to the truth of Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit, not that I have great sorrow and increasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish, this is what he's saying, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and be cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen. Do you know what he's saying there? His love. I mean, let me break it down to you. The Apostle Paul is saying, if it was possible, I would go to hell so that my brothers could come to know Christ. Can't imagine that. Would you give your salvation up for anybody? That is a love. His steadfastness. Patience. He goes on just sharing how he endured sufferings and all this everywhere he went, and yet he had steadfastness. He kept going. His persecutions, his sufferings, and he explains these through all the things that he's had to endure. Notice verse 12. Paul is saying, Timothy, you know these other guys, verses 1 through 9. Verse 10, you follow me, verse 10, 11. And then in verse 12, he says, indeed, I don't like this verse, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Doesn't say most, doesn't say some, doesn't say maybe, doesn't say possibly. It says, everyone who truly sets out to please and honor and glorify his Savior in everything he does, in everything he says, in every decision he makes, he'll be persecuted. How can that be? Well, when it comes to family, you start showing that Christ means more to you than family traditions or what the family thinks or what mom thinks or what dad thinks. You show them that Christ is going to be first and foremost, and you have to break away from some of the things that the family has done or always done. Tough decisions. You walk into your class in the public school and you decide to shine for Jesus. You walk on a college campus, I don't care if it's a Christian college, and you decide that you're going to shine for him, you're not going to follow the ways of your peers and shine for him, you're going to find some difficulty. You get up in the morning and you go to work or go to the office, and your employer or your employees ask you to kind of fudge a little bit, and you say, can't do it. It's just not right. You're going to find pressure. You see, every day, many times through the day, the question is being asked, whose side am I on? And Paul is just saying to this young man, Timothy, I want you to understand. You need to understand this. I mean, in chapter 2, he says, you need to be a good soldier. You need to be able to stand strong. You need to be willing to please your enlisting officer. It's not easy. Be like an athlete. You got to discipline your body. This is tough. And so in chapter 3, he's just saying, Timothy, listen, you know, in the last days it's going to get worse, but listen, every day, every moment, several times a day, we have to make this decision. And you got to come to the realization that if you really put God first, if you really decide to please and honor him, and the scripture is your final authority, and you seek to obey it in every way, you will be persecuted. You will be misunderstood. There will be those who will say things about you and bring accusations against you, because darkness hates light. And whenever the light exposes darkness, trouble happens. Do you ever, as a kid, or my kids in a Christian school oftentimes had to do an insect collection. And some of them weren't insect hunters. And so they would recruit dad to go insect hunting. But have you ever picked up a board or a rock looking for insects? And you lift that up and the light hits that, what happens? Well, that's true in life. People walk in darkness. They're comfortable with their sins. They're comfortable with their lies. They're comfortable with their deceptions. They're comfortable with their religiosity. And they don't want anything exposed. They want to be mediocre. They want to be just plain. They want to blend in. But when light comes in, it makes people uncomfortable. And Paul is just saying, Timothy, you need to understand that if you really decide to follow Christ, it's not going to be easy. Everyone who decides to follow Christ will suffer persecution. But let's pick up the following verses. Starting in verse 13, Paul says this, "While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing for whom you learned it, and know from your childhood that you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness." Why? Verse 17 is the key. "That the man of God," that the woman of God, the boy of God, the girl of God, "that the man of God may be complete, mature, equipped for every good work." You see, when I have to make those decisions in the morning, I have to decide whose side I am. And this is just one of the verses of Psalm 119 that reminds us of the importance of the Word, the Scriptures. And you could read Psalm 119. It's the longest chapter in the Bible, and you just hear it over and over and over again. But it says here, "I have stored up your Word in my heart." Now, the Awana kids have learned it just in a little different translation, but "Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God." It's the whole idea is where the Word of God saturates us and where we're able to evaluate the issues of life, the decisions of life, the problems of life, and we're seeking to bring Him glory. And so I bring everything to the Scriptures and say, now what does God have to say about this? Folks, listen to me. The Bible has instruction on every area of life. Whether you're raising kids or working with a unreasonable boss, struggling in marriage, struggling with raising kids, the Bible's filled with answers. But I've got to look. I've got to dig. I've got to search. And so we hide His Word in our heart. Oh, it's easy here. It's easy here. We're all gathered together. We came here for one purpose, to bring honor and glory to God. And it's easy to sing the hymns and sing the songs and listen to a preacher. Well, sometimes that's not real easy to do, but we'll endure it. But in a couple minutes, we'll be walking out these doors. And we enter the real life, where the issues are hard, the decisions are difficult. The war goes on in me. And I have to make those decisions. I don't like those decisions. But we choose. Whose side are we on? And again, the Scripture is what draws the line. If Scripture is silent, you be silent. You develop your convictions and you follow them. But if the Scripture is silent, you be silent. If the Scripture is clear, you be clear and you follow it, regardless of the consequences. There are things that are black, there are things that are white, and there are things that the Bible really doesn't talk a lot about. But when it comes down to making those decisions, if the Scripture is clear, I really don't have any choices. I must make the right choice. Remember Joshua? Joshua was the one that took over after Moses had died, and Joshua was the one to lead the people into the promised land. And before Joshua dies, he's bringing the congregation together, the children of Israel together, and he's talking to them, and he's trying to get them to make this decision. But Joshua says, "You guys can't do this." "Oh, yeah, we can. Yeah, we can." "It's not easy," Joshua says. "Oh, don't you worry about easy. We can do this. We can do this." And so Joshua finally then brings him to this point, and he says, "All right, okay. Choose you this day. If you want to go serve another god, if you want to go some other way, go ahead. It's your choice. Choose you this day who you will serve." But Joshua said, "As for me, in my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. Through hell or high water, loved or despised, accepted or rejected, praised or ridiculed, today we will serve the Lord." I can't make that decision for you. You can't make that decision for me. I can say this. Of the 30-some years that we have followed Christ, it's not been easy. Not been easy. A lot of times, just want to throw the towel up. The white flag. It's not worth it. But that's because I was in that circumstance. I was dealing with those issues. It was at that particular moment. But once I get to the other side, it begins to make a little more sense. So all I'm saying is today, each of us, we need to make decisions. We need to choose a side. But I assure you, it won't be easy. But I'll tell you this. You decide to follow Christ and you need someone to stand along you, call me. I'll do my best. And there's others here too. And folks, can you imagine that a central chapel, if every one of us really got serious about this and really made this our heart's goal and desire, and we pull together as a body of believers who are strong with each other, can you realize what kind of a difference we would make? The lives we would touch? Is it possible that we could change where we work, schools, families? What God can do is beyond our imagination. But we must first and foremost, I don't care what God does to the folks out there yet. What I'm concerned about is what he's doing with me. And because I'm your pastor now, I'm concerned on what he's doing with you. But if we make the right choices and we get on the Lord's side, look out, world. Central Chapel's on its way. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer as the praise team comes up? All heads bowed and all eyes closed. Whose side are you on this morning? Really? Maybe it's time to switch sides. Maybe you're beginning to realize that life isn't quite what you had hoped it to be and thought it would be, and you started making some bad decisions. Right where you're at, right where you're seated, in the quietness of your heart, talk to God. Ask him to forgive you for those bad decisions and ask him to help you make those wise and right decisions. Tell him whose side you really want to be on. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, my heart's prayer is that this morning would be the day that you would surrender to him. If you have any questions or need to talk to someone, you know, seek me out or pursue someone from the church. We would be glad to open the scriptures and to help you to really understand how to have that relationship with Jesus Christ and to know that your soul is secure in him and in him alone. Father, you know our hearts. You know the things that we're dealing with and the trials that we go through. And I would pray that you would minister to us this morning. Each of us face numerous decisions, hard decisions, difficult decisions. And we love to be loved. And we hate being hated. But may we love you more and desire your acceptance more. And when we begin to understand and grasp what you did on the cross of Calvary for us, it will mean less what others think of us. Guide us, direct us, develop a strong body of believers here. And may each of us be on your side. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.